a choice and a challenge. You and I live in a world today where everybody is a Christian. It doesn't matter how life you live away from God. It is a good thing to describe somebody as a Christian. It's a complimentary term. But in that description of Christian, we have moved away from the idea of what a Christian was during the first century. Because you see, the term Christian, as used in the New Testament, was a descriptive phrase. What do I mean by that? I mean that it told something about the person. So, for instance, John was not a Baptist. John was the Baptist. He was the baptizer. If I were to say to you that Mary the accountant or Dave the quantity surveyor, it doesn't tell me anything about him except the fact that that is what he does. So the word Christian was used in that sense. And I want you to notice how, and we're going to get to this text, Acts 11 and verse 26 and others. You see that word Christian, Isaiah, and you can turn with me to some passages in Isaiah here. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 5. And we'll go through these verses. Because what the prophet Isaiah does from hundreds of years before the book of Acts, Isaiah, in these passages that we're about to read, describes or prophesies that God's people will be given a new and everlasting name. And that within his house and within his walls, they are going to be given this name after, watch this, after the Gentiles come to know the righteousness of God. Look at Isaiah chapter 65 and verse number 5. Isaiah 56 and verse number 5. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name. This name is going to be better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. In chapter 62 of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 62 and verse number 2. If you have it, you can read it.
And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory.
Mm-hmm.
And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name.
Okay, look at chapter 65 and verse 15 as we develop this idea of this new name. Isaiah 65 and verse number 15.
And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name.
Isaiah is prophesying that there's going to come a time when the people of God will be given a new name. This name is going to be an everlasting name. This name is going to be a name that has never been used before. This name is a name that will never be cut off.
No.
But don't miss what Isaiah says. Isaiah says that that name will be given to God's people after the Gentiles see the righteousness of God. And what Isaiah is suggesting is that after the Gentiles have been drafted into the kingdom of Christ, then the people of God will be given a new name.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to notice the timeline here. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews came to experience the salvation of Christ in Acts chapter 2. In chapter 8, the Samaritans, who are they? They are a half-breed between Jews and Gentiles. So they were saved in Acts chapter 8. Then we have in Acts chapter 10, the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius. Peter goes to him and preaches to him, and he accepts the gospel, and he is brought into the kingdom of God. Now, immediately after Cornelius's conversion, we have back to Acts 11 and verse 26. Immediately after his conversion, we have this. The disciples were together studying, and they were called believers. But notice now, when were they called Christian? They were called Christians first in Antioch, and they were called Christians only after the Gentile Cornelius was saved. That is in keeping with the prophecy that Isaiah makes. So in Acts chapter 11, 26, we are told that they were called Christians first in Antioch, that they were going to be given another name, that they were going to be given an everlasting name, a name that was never used before. Watch the timeline. Until then, Acts 11, 26, the people of God in Acts 5, 14 were called believers. I want you to notice this. And by the way, just in passing, the word believer is not used in the New Testament. It is believers. But then that's for something else. Now, Acts chapter 5 and verse 14, they were called believers. In chapter 6 and verse 3, they were called brethren. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, they were called disciples. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, they were called members of the way. And in 9:13 of the book of Acts, they were called saints. They were never called Christians before. Watch me. We're told by the historian Luke that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The Christians, the believers, were called. Well, what does that mean? That's a phrase that was used in business. It means that these people were employed, these believers were employed to transact, were called. They were employed to contract a business or accomplish a specific goal. So the phrase were called was used meaning that you were called for a particular mission. That verb called, were called, it refers to someone who was to carry a divine communication on behalf of somebody. So when the Christians were called, Christian is not a nickname. The fact that they were called means that God called them Christians. It was not a name that man gave them. It was a name that was given by God. They were called that way by God for a particular purpose. Now, the name Christian or the word Christian appears three times, as you know, three times in the New Testament. It is used here in Acts 11, 26, our text. It is used in Acts 26 and verse 28. And it is used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. And in each of these citations, in each of these uses, each time it is used, it gives us a different picture of who a Christian is or who a Christian is supposed to be. So, the word Christian in these passages, and we're going to look at them, they establish an allegiance. Follow me. They set out a set of characteristics. The name Christian, as used in these three texts, they illustrate for us a conduct and an expectation. And we're going to see it in the text. I'm not making it up. In these three references, the term Christian indicates, one, a change. Two, it indicates a choice. And three, it indicates a challenge. Now let us look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And we don't have to read it because we read it before. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in this verse, the change in designation is taking us away from the term disciples. The disciples were divinely called Christian. Follow me. This reflected a change, not so much in who they were because they were still disciples, but it is going to add another dimension to who these believers are. There is going to be a change. When you and I become a Christian, there is a change. There must be a change. So, being Christian signals a change. What change? A change that we have moved from one relationship to another. The term Christian in this text suggests that we have changed a particular attitude that we have to another kind of attitude. There must be a change. How do we know that? Paul tells us, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18. Paul tells us that the Christian is that disciple, is that learner who has become different. Not that he's not a disciple anymore, but that he has added a certain description to himself by God. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to call myself Christian. No. God called him Christian. Yeah. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 18.
But God be thanked.
But God be thanked.
That ye were the servants of sin.
That you were the servants of sin.
But ye have obeyed from the heart.
Now here's the change. You have obeyed from the heart.
That form of doctrine.
That body of teaching.
Which was delivered you.
That form of teaching, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, that was delivered or handed down to you. Yeah, and what happened then?
Being then made free from
being
sin.
Being then made free from sin,
you became the servants of righteousness.
You became something that you were not before.
Amen.
You have now become servants of righteousness.
Amen.
The change, and I want you to get this. The change that you and I experience in being Christian is not a refurbishing. You know, you refurbish a house, but it's still there, but you just change certain things. It's not a refurbishing exercise. This change is not a renovation either, where you're going to take down the window and put a new. No, no. This change is so radical. So potent is this change that we are called a new creation. What does Paul say? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Brethren, so radical is our change That when we become Christians, and the metaphor to describe us as Christians is that we have undergone a death to sin. So radical is the change that we have been made alive. In fact, the new birth means that we have been regenerated, meaning we have been made over. That's how radical the change is. And the songwriter, one of my favorite songs, I don't think it's in our songbook. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, what we see is that being a Christian implies a change. A change in attitude, a change in behavior, a change in conduct, and a change in belief.
Amen.
But not only that, not only are we called Christians first in Antioch, suggesting a change. But let's go to the other time when in Acts the word appears. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 26 to 29. This is the second time that the word Christian is used in the New Testament. Anyway, read for me. Acts 26, verse 26 to 29.
For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him.
Mm-hmm.
For this thing was not done in a corner.
Yeah.
King Agrippa, believe thou the prophet. I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Now, I can only say this, that I'm an English teacher, so there's a question sign. And I'm doing it for this reason. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? That's the question. Do you believe the prophets? And Paul says, King Agrippa, I know that you believe. But what does King Agrippa say?
Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Now here is brought up. I still know the word brought up. All right? This passage teaches me that it takes more than belief to make a person a Christian. Why? Because when he believed, he was not a Christian. And even though he believed, he needed more than his belief to make him a Christian.
Amen.
Almost, Paul King Agrippa says, you persuaded me to be a Christian. What is the point of King Agrippa's answer? Like King Agrippa, when it comes to our being Christian, there is a choice. King Agrippa is being asked here to make a choice. Almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost you wanted me to choose to become a Christian. Christianity is a choice. Like Agrippa, as I said, our Christian devotion, our Christian allegiance, we are required to make not just a choice, but we are required to make a personal choice. King Agrippa had to make a personal choice. What did Joshua say? Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 to 15. And another brother can get Daniel 1:8. And Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26. These are familiar passages to us, but they make the point about the personal choice. Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15.
Now therefore. Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord.
And serve him in sincerity.
Serve him in sincerity.
And in truth.
And in truth.
And put away the gods.
Put away the gods of your fathers.
Which your fathers serve on the other side of the flood. In Egypt, and serve ye the Lord.
Yeah.
And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve.
You know the challenge that Joshua gives to Israel here? If it seems right to you. Joshua is asking us, as he asked the children of Israel then, if in your mind's eye you think that it is better to serve and live a life of sin, that's your choice. If you have considered all of the things that you have gone through and you think it is evil to serve the living God, then make your choice. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, the choice that we are going to make is we are going to serve the Lord. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what members say. I don't care. My choice is, I don't care about the issues I face in life. I don't care what is happening to me. My choice is, and I'm not just talking about me, our choice ought to be, we are going to serve the Lord regardless of. That's what they were called upon to do. And Agrippa is being called upon to make the choice to become a Christian. Of course, he refuses the choice because that's his right. Daniel, in chapter 1 and verse 8, here's the choice that Daniel makes. Daniel 1 and verse 8.
But Daniel purposed in his heart.
That's the choice. Daniel purposed in his heart
that he would not defile himself.
That he would not defile himself
with the portion of the king's meat.
With the portion of the king's meat. There's a phrase that I learned on camp, and I'll never forget it. And the phrase is this: Daniel was in Babylon, but he was not a Babylonian. What does that mean? It means that he made a choice to serve God. When he became of age, Moses, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, when he became of age, Moses made a personal choice not to pursue the pleasures of sin. He made a personal choice.
Amen.
Hebrews 11, 24 to 26.
By faith.
By faith.
Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Now notice his personal choice. He refused
to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
The son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Choosing rather.
He chose instead
to suffer affliction with.
He chose to suffer affliction
with the people of God.
With the people of God.
Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
Next verse.
Esteeming the report of Christ.
He decided. He turned over in his mind and he says, look here, I am resolved. He esteemed the reproach of Christ.
Greater riches than the treasure Egypt.
You know what this passage is telling us about Moses? Moses looked at the odds. And Moses says, you know what? No, I don't want that for me. That's not going to be my choice. Yes, I'm going to suffer. I choose rather to suffer with the people of God. You know why? Moses had a sense of value. Moses knew what was valuable. And for him, personal, immediate, temporal gain, quick fix gain, was not the choice he was going to make.
Amen.
And he did that when he was able to think for himself.
Amen.
While Christianity is a community, it is first and foremost personal and individual. Amen. You and I cannot live our Christian life by proxy. Each one of us must make a personal choice to be faithful.
Amen.
Each one of us must make a personal choice to allow the word of Christ to dictate the course of our lives. each one of us must make the decision to become active in the work of the Lord. Each one of us must say, regardless of the crowd, I am going to be faithful.
Amen.
That's a personal choice that you and I must make. Yeah. Why? Christianity involves a choice. It always involves a choice.
Amen.
Every day we are called upon to make choices.
Amen.
But there's another time in which, in fact, before I get to that, look at how individual Christianity is. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through to verse 12. And I want you to notice this. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to verse 12.
But why doest thou judge thy brother?
Mm-hmm.
Or why doest thou set at naught thy brother?
Mm-hmm.
For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
I still write on the blackboard, you know. We, wow, and it's a purple thing too. We all, that's collective. We all,
yeah,
will stand before
the judgment seat.
The judgment seat of Christ.
Christ.
So that, read, so that.
For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.
All right, watch me. You see in this all? God is not looking at this all on the judgment. God is going to look at you and you and you and you, each one individually. Why? Because Christianity is an individual, personal choice that we must make. Now there's another
verse
time.
Verse 12.
Okay, you can start there. Thank you.
So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Thank you. Thank you. Cutting the text too short. That's personal.
Amen.
That's individual. The last passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16.
1 Corinthians.
Christianity is not just a change. It is not just a choice. But here now, Christianity is a challenge. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 16.
If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.
As much as Christianity involves a change and a choice, Peter in this verse tells us that Christianity involves a challenge.
Amen.
How do you get this out of the text? Well, I get it out of the text because it's in the text. Watch this. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you, watch this now, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. For insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify. What is the point? In our Christian walk, in our day-to-day lives as Christians, we are going to suffer reproach. Our faith is going to be questioned. We are going to be put and undergo the fiery trials. We are going to be asked to suffer with and for Christ. We are going to have to suffer reproach for our master. When the reproach comes, let it not be because you are not a Christian. Don't let it happen to you because you're a murderer, a thief, or a meddler. You must be prepared for the challenge. What challenge? That as a Christian, you are going to be put under the microscope. You are going to be expected to live different from the world. You are going to be expected to experience reproach. That, brethren, is a challenge. It's not easy to go to somebody's door and knock on the door and says, I want to invite you to church, we're having a gospel meeting, and they slam the door in your face. It is going to be challenging to go back to the next door. I don't know about you, but it is for me. You see, you are going to be questioned. Well, one person told me one time, oh, is that Blackboard Church you go to? And I said, yeah, it's not easy to live your Christian life. You are going to be called upon to act. The only way as Christians we can shine out is if we stand out. And standing out is always a challenge. If you have not been challenged as a Christian, you need to wheel and come again. You know why? Because if you're going to stand up for right, even among brethren. Brethren, I don't want to be personal, but I've had my challenges being away from here. When you stand up and hear a minister in a congregation stand and says, the doctrine of the immortality of the soul started from Plato. It originated from Plato. And he tells you that he went to some school. I didn't say it to him, but I said in my mind, well, you went to school and didn't learn a thing. And then you have to, he is a popular brother. And you have to stand up and say, look, you're wrong. That, brethren, is not easy. But you see, Christianity calls for a challenge. Each day of our lives, we wake up, we are being challenged to live our faith. We are being challenged to do and practice what God wants us to do. It's not easy. Christianity is a challenge. In moments like these, we're tempted to resort to our human instinct. But we are challenged to allow the word to dictate our lives. You're not going to be the first person to think like that. What's the prophet name again? I think it must have been Isaiah or one of them, or Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, you know, Lord, you fooled me up, you know. You really deceived me. Jeremiah says, I am not going to be speaking in your name anymore. Why? Because he was being ridiculed. He was put in prison. But you know what Jeremiah came to realize? He just couldn't keep his mouth shut. His words were like fire shut up in my bones, and I could not forbear it. Christianity, brethren, is a challenge. And the fact that we are called to live godly lives, last passage, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We are called to stand up for truth. We're called to stand up for right. We're called to stand up and shine as light in a world that is different from us. And it's a challenge. Titus 2, verse 11 to 12.
For the grace of God
bringeth
salvation and appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
Stop there. Where must we live godly, sober lives? Not in the world to come.
This present world.
In this world. this present evil, crooked world. And brethren, it is going to cause for a challenge. And it does. So as I wrap up, being Christian involves a change. It involves a choice. And it is made up of challenges. And if we are going to be Christian, then we must recognize that we have a new name, Christian. We have a new being, B-E-I-N-G, and our allegiance must be new. I hope and trust that what I've said tonight has encouraged somebody. And if you feel that it's night service, doesn't matter. If you feel that you need to walk up and ask for forgiveness, if you want for strength, if you want for whatever, the opportunity is here. And if you're not a Christian, you need to hear the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried in water for the removal of your sins. That opportunity is going to be given to you tonight as we stand and we sing our invitation song.